Okay, here's what I had in mind. To continue where we left off yesterday with internal obstacles, I thought we'd start going outside and then outside this today. And then I thought for Monday, I would ask y'all to make some note, course of today or beginning of Monday evening, and particular obstacles that you face that you'd like to discuss. And we can pick from the menu. Pick some obstacles out of the hat, see which ones come out. Or we can, rather than random, we can select ones that seem to be more popular for Monday. So, moving from obstacles that are very clearly simply within our heart, before we even like take a step or open our mouth, before we do anything, there's then obstacles that we carry with us into the world of action in devotional service that are just carryover tendencies from our material experience or our material contamination. So I was thinking of covering three. The list could be much longer than three. And then going into seeing some real obstacles and addressing them. The heading is Obstacles on the Path of Devotional Service. So we're beginning the path, we're walking down the path. The path has been given to us by our founder Acharya and the predecessor Acharyas. The path is well marked. Lots of signs and indicators and so forth. But we may find that moving along the path, even the obstacles are noted, they're remaining as obstacles because there's tendencies that we have in applying ourselves to material activity that are to be expected carryovers into spiritual activity. So one of them is fruitive tendency. I'll just give the headings. Fruitive tendency, fault finding, and mechanical approach to the process of devotional service. That itself is an obstacle, a tendency that's an obstacle. So fruitive tendency. What's fruitive tendency? Part of it is being motivated by getting a result. And the other part of it is thinking we're the cause of the result. So Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita that fruitive tendency is what starts devotional service for most people. Chatur vidha bhajante mam jana sukritan arjuna. The four types of pious people, so there's a qualifier, they're pious as opposed to impious. Impious people don't turn to devotional service to fulfill something they want. But pious people may do that. But it's I want, or I want, or I want, or I want, or a combination of I wants. I want relief from distress. I want economic betterment. I want my curiosity satisfied. I want knowledge. or combination of I wants. So one of the features of that fruitive tendency is, what happens when you get what you want? And what happens when you don't get what you want? When you don't get what you want, you get frustrated. Look for some other way to get what you want. Or find fault with the person who is supposed to make the arrangement to get you what you want. On the way from the flight from Detroit, from Chicago to Detroit, the person right behind me, about half the flight, he was just bad-mouthing Northwest Airlines. And the person next to him was agreeing. Every time he said another thing, they said, yes, it's true. Mm-hmm. My experience also, yep. It just went on for like, 15 minutes of why Northwest Airlines didn't satisfy them. And now they're flying Southwest Airlines instead of Northwest Airlines. What happens when we don't get what we want? We become frustrated. Or Prabhupada gave a description of his godbrother, a German gentleman, German scholar, professor, who had traveled about India and searched for God, and he finally took initiation from Bhaktisiddhanta, understanding that Krishna is God. Why is Krishna God? He was convinced that Krishna, all the other gods are doing something, and Krishna is not doing anything. He's just playing on his flute, joining with Radharani. He's God. Got to be God. But he described to Srila Prabhupada that in Germany during World War II, that many Germans became atheists because they were praying to God, please send back my son or my father or my husband from the war, and he didn't come back. So they became atheists. They didn't get what they want. So fruitive tendency can be an obstacle, even if you get what you want. Because what happens when you get what you want? I wanted A, B, C, and D, or combination, and A, B, C, and D came. Now what's your motivation if you got what you want? Complacency. Thank you very much, Krishna. See you later. Or not even thank you very much, just see you later. The next time I want something. Like many young Indian educated devotees have told me when I was young, there's only time I went to the temple was just before an exam and just after an exam. Sound familiar? I would go pray. They don't even leave out the preposition too. Just go pray God. Not pray to God. Just pray God. Give me a good grade in my exam. So, for us who are practicing devotional service on a regular basis, fruitive tendency needs to be replaced. We need to replace approaching God for A, B, C, or D, this or that or the other thing, with another purpose. I've had this, it doesn't matter where somebody's from. I've had this experience in helping to train devotees for a couple of years now, that there's a period, takeoff period, zoom, 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 going down the runway, whoa, this devotional service is really wonderful. Finding so many new things, zoom, zoom, zoom. And then something happens, like, and at that point, for those of you that are training devotees or maybe helping others who are coming to Krishna consciousness, it's a really good time to hit the reset button. Why did you start practicing Krishna consciousness, and now that Krishna has fulfilled so many things, let's take a look at your motivation, the why, and it really is necessary, at some point it's necessary to recalibrate altogether and say, my purpose of devotional service is to satisfy Krishna, not to get those things that are of fruitive intention. It's just part of purification. It's verification. The process of devotional service works. We get purified by devotional service to the point where we need to make serving Krishna our purpose, not achieving something through the medium of devotional service. Because fruitive tendency is an impediment or an obstacle. And fruitive tendency is very, very stubborn. Very stubborn. Because supposing we then make pleasing Krishna, at least, you know, to some degree, pleasing Krishna, our new objective, rather than just getting what we want. Then there's some, supposing, a little success in our devotional service. Then what? We want to be the enjoyer of that little success in devotional service. Someone appreciates, oh, you're doing such nice devotional service. And we think, yes, we're doing such nice devotional service. Trying to be the enjoyers of even spiritual activity. When Krishna is meant to be the enjoyer of spiritual activity, it's a thorny road. Only because of our conditioning, taking that baggage with us. So it actually requires a, well, it's easy to say regular, but like, you know, an ongoing refresh of what is our purpose. Because if we don't do that, those tendencies will continue until we discard them. It's a good practice to regularly reevaluate. It's like some people take it as a crisis moment. I think it's wonderful. Why am I doing devotional service? What's the purpose here? Why? Or chanting. Why am I chanting? I have to chant my 16 rounds. Why? Why do you have to chant 16 rounds? Why do you have to chant 16 rounds? Somebody said I should. Okay, well, why did somebody say you should? Why are you chanting 16 rounds? And have a purpose for the thing that you, why are you chanting one round? And then chant one round with the right purpose. And then chant the next round with the right purpose. And chant the next round with the right purpose. And continually perform the activities that you do that flow out of chanting with the right purpose in mind. Because it's just conditioning. It's the ongoing influence of the mode of passion that impels fruitive work. And we carry that tendency with us into the realm of spiritual activity or devotional service. And it's an impediment to progressing. At the other end of fruitive work is what you get. The other part of fruitive work is thinking of oneself as the cause. That's also fruitive. Kartaham. Iti manyate. Thinking oneself, I'm the doer. That's how material activity is thought of, and spiritual activity by continuing tendency may also be thought of in that way. I'm the cause of the result. Well, that's foolish. How can that be? Who are we? But the tendency is there, nonetheless. that, you know, if we're making advancement or not making advancement, assign the cause. Which is diametrically opposite of what the path of devotion is. So it's an obstacle on the path of devotion to think of oneself of the cause of action or the cause of the result. Or the third is inducing others to act. If it's not that, what is it? In the realm of material activities, it's prakriti. In the realm of devotional service, it's Krishna's internal potency. The mercy of Srimati Radharani, the mercy of the representatives of Srimati Radharani to bring bhakti to us. How can you have bhakti if you don't receive bhakti? That's how a devotee thinks. And that's reality. How does devotional service begin? If you can understand how devotional service begins, you can understand how to grow devotional service, how to advance on the path of devotional service. So one of the obstacles is forgetting that you received it and just thinking you did it. Like Prabhupada said to his early disciples, do not think, because he knew that they were thinking this way, do not think it's on the strength of your past pious activities that you're now engaged in devotional service. Do not think that way. He said, you're engaged in all varieties of ignorance. And I went into that dark place, grabbed you by the hair, and been dragging you. And every step of the way, you're fussing and kicking and making a scene. And still I'm dragging you. And that's the fact. Okay, it's not our piety. It's mercy of someone who gave bhakti to us. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur teaches the same thing in Madhurya Kandambani. That principle, I'll just share something with you. I was just sharing this with a god brother a little bit before coming, so it's fresh in my mind. He just asked me, you know, how are things going? So I started little by little sharing. And I explained that the last 2 weekends I've been involved in immersion in the Holy Name. The 4th of July weekend was Festival of the Holy Name, and the following weekend was a japa retreat in Sharanagati. And the two back-to-back, it was like a rocket ship that had two boosters in it. It was really, really wonderful. And I said that this 64-round day in Sharanagati was probably the most ecstatic chanting I've had in my life as a devotee in however many years that's been. Something like 40 years of devotional service. This last weekend was one of my most memorable days. I said, wow, describe it. And I said, so the first part was, we had talked about this, and some of you had attended the Chicago event. So I said that from the very beginning, I was in a receiving mood or mode. Because normally we think of chanting as something you do. And according to something that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, it's not just something that you do, it's something that you receive. When you receive, here's what he said. He wrote, chanting is not merely making some sounds. Because you can make a machine that makes that sound. Maybe they have a cell phone ringer that rings that sound. Anyway. Or you can train a bird or an animal to make that sound. That's not what chanting is. What chanting is when one calls very sincerely upon the holy name to descend Lord Nityananda, please bring, please give me the pure holy name. You're the giver of the pure holy name. Please give me the pure holy name. And when one very sincerely, very feelingly prays in that way, and the holy name, the pure holy name, touches your heart, the sound that is made, then that is what is chanting. That was like the inspiration. It was just a receiving mood or mode. And it was wonderful. The chanting was just just wonderful. So many things started to happen. I won't go through the whole range of things. But it was, instead of doing, it was receiving. And having received activity that was wonderful was taking place. Wonderful. Simply wonderful. So many things. Devotional service is being engaged by the mercy of Srimati Radharani in being engaged by the internal potency of the Lord. And at once the external potency is dismissed. When light is there, darkness is dispelled. At once. There's no delay. It's dark out, turn the light on, darkness is gone, light is there. You can have a dimmer switch and it can be gradual, but at once. So, devotional service that's taken up as, there's something that we do, but the initial something that we do is we receive. That's doing something. And then upon receiving, then you feel something. Like, wow. The spiritual energy. And then you feel gratitude. And then those activities that you do, springing out of that enlivenment of having received the internal potency and feelings of gratitude, that's powerful. That's the path of devotional service. That is what devotional service is, because otherwise we'll speak a little bit about mechanical. And again, that's a material tendency, because we look upon things that have, like, you know, material formulas of how to do something. And there is a science of bhakti, but the science of bhakti, Rupa Goswami says it right in Nectar Devotion, or Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Devotional service is not precisely simply the activities that are performed, although there's a list of activities to perform and a list of activities not to perform. But devotional service is not per se those activities. Devotional service is the love with which you offer something to Krishna. As simple as a fruit, a leaf, water. Offer with love to Krishna. Krishna will accept, and that's devotional service. It's the feeling behind the activity. There are activities that help awaken that feeling. But it's the feeling. It's not merely a feeling. This is discussed in Bhagavad Gita, in the last purport of the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. It's practical. It's practical activities. Senses engage in activities of sense objects. I mean, it's very explicit. It's practical. Because for the impersonalist, that's a no-no. You withdraw the senses from the sense objects because it's entangling. Karma sannyas. But for a devotee, it's yukta vairagya. It's practical activity, but the essence is not the activity itself. It's the spirit behind the activity. So, therefore, Krishna introduces non-fruitive activity, karma yoga, before that component is there in bhakti, but bhakti is what drives it. It's the fuel in the tank that drives non-fruitive activity, because we're speaking about the obstacle of fruitive intention when engaging in devotional service. It's receiving mercy. and then feeling it, and then doing something. And that's devotional service. And that devotional service, that feelingly rendering service, dismisses obstacles. That's the obstacle removal program in devotional service. Feel, receive, feel, act with that feeling, obstacles are surpassed. And with this japa retreat, I was thinking that this is going to be very difficult, because there wasn't much preparation. It was Friday, and then 64 rounds. And I know how absorbed my activities of devotional service keep me. I'm the chairman of the GBC this year, and I said to the devotees, "See that mountain over there? Because in Charanagati, it's like in a valley, and there's mountains this side and mountains that side, and there's a real big one." I said, "Not just the little ones, that real big one over there." I said, "That's how much service I have waiting for me." A whole mountain of service, because there's no telephone, there's no cell phone, there's no internet. You know, I said, I know I've got this, you know, bunch of urgent things I got to deal with. But Krishna was very kind. I was just because of the receiving mood, Krishna showed his mercy for some reason, and he just took that away. It wasn't even like pushing on my thoughts. It just, he gave me reprieve. You know, the clouds parted and the sun shined through. Wow. It was wonderful. I had a lot of service waiting for me when it was done after the weekend. I'm still trying to catch up, but it was ecstatic, that encounter with Krishna. Without thinking of being a master of something, master of chanting, or a master of doing, or just receiving, feeling, and calling out Krishna's holy name. What a wonderful experience. I'll try tomorrow morning, but I don't know if the same thing is going to happen. But the principle is there with devotional service. That is what devotional service is. That removes the obstacles. Krishna's mercy removes the obstacles. And if the obstacles don't just like get up and go away, that's also Krishna's mercy. That's, you know, a perceived obstacle. Like, you know, the mind won't stay with Krishna. That question was brought up yesterday. Our the tendencies to be involved with the material energy, you know, crowd in. Not just with chanting, but with any type of service that we do. We're not present with Krishna. We're doing mechanical devotional service. But doing mechanical devotional service is, there's an evidence of some surrender, because otherwise we'd be doing something other besides mechanical devotional service. We'd be doing something else. So there's some surrender, and Krishna accepts that surrender. But we want to increase. The overcoming of the obstacle is to increase the dependence upon Krishna. And with feeling, render that service unto Krishna. Say it one more time, no harm in repeating. It really helps to render service with feeling if you receive devotion. When you read Prabhupada's books, his translations and purports. When you read, don't try to enter into, try to receive. Prabhupada is speaking, literally. If you have an image of, because I watched Prabhupada do it, I have a visual image of Prabhupada at the dictaphone. So think of Prabhupada, he's speaking to the world. He's using technology, but who is his audience at 11 o'clock at night until 4 o'clock in the morning? Who is his audience? It's the world. He wanted to make the world Krishna conscious. At least give them the opportunity. So when you read Prabhupada's purports, he's speaking to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to us, and to each one of us. He's speaking to us personally. Receive in that way. And watch what happens. Let it touch your heart. And see what you feel. And then see how you express your devotional service. You feel connected instead of doing mechanically, or doing and sometimes not doing because it's not convenient, or you're hard pressed, you're late for something. You're not doing. When there's a very strong sense of, there's a very simple sentence that I like very much from Prabhupada's Bhagavatam. I'm not sure what the verb is, has or carries. One who carries a simple and grateful heart can easily enter into the kingdom of God. Very simple sentence. One who has a simple and grateful heart can easily enter into the kingdom of God. So gratitude is very powerful. Feeling gratitude is very powerful. It's a very strong motivator to then reciprocate with feeling. And simple as opposed to complicated or convoluted or overanalyzing or just like getting lost in the mind. Just simple. This wonderful thing that has been given to us so easily accessible. Please take it. Please take it. Mahaprabhu wants to give Krishna prema. Please take it. But I'm unqualified. Never mind. Please take it. But I'm not a scholar. It doesn't matter. Just read Prabhupada's purports. They're so simple. Please take it. Well, I'm so busy with my... Please take it. Not just 101. Love of God. Please take it. When we engage in devotional service in a receptive mood to that gift that Lord Chaitanya wants to give, and our acharyas want to give, and Srila Prabhupada wants to give, and our spiritual master wants to give, we take up devotional service in that mood. Literally speaking, you can feel the descending mercy of Krishna coming in to the life of yourself and those with whom you're interacting. And the whole network of loving relationships that's there of the spiritual world becomes part of your experience in this world. Just receive it. And it's not just say thank you, but when that enters your heart, it's a life of devotion explodes. It just fills everything that you do. Everything that you do, everywhere you look, devotee, non-devotee, inside, outside, and all around town. It's just very natural. One who has a simple and grateful heart can easily enter into the kingdom of God. And he doesn't say, you know, after this life. What's back to Godhead? Is it, what is it? Is it something after this life, or is it it's a far away place? You have to get in a rocket ship and travel a long time to get there. It's where pure devotion is being rendered. That's Vrindavan. That's the spiritual world. Prabhupada said something very wonderful, kind of mystical. One time he was in Los Angeles, and he was describing exactly what was going on. He said, as my disciples, I know, you're always very eager to hear, what is Prabhupada doing? What is Prabhupada doing? Where is he going? What is he saying? What happened? We would do like that. You know, they would like, we didn't have the technology that exists now, but it was, even without the technology, it was, Prabhupada said, you are saying, Swamiji is now in India, and soon he'll be coming to visit us in Los Angeles. First he'll go to Japan, and he'll stay for some days and meet Sudama Maharaj, and then he'll go to Australia, and he'll stay for some days, and then he'll come to Hawaii, and very soon he'll be here, and you'll be describing all of my activities. But you should know that actually, I am always with Krishna. The external is he's doing this devotional service, but the fact is, I'm always with Krishna. And it was a fact. Because where pure devotional service is, Krishna manifests himself. Krishna is everywhere present, but Krishna in Vrindavan is present. That place, according to one's consciousness, that's back to Godhead. So with a simple and grateful heart, one can easily enter into Vaikuntha, the kingdom of God. It's, where are the obstacles in Vaikuntha? There may be seeming obstacles. So here comes galloping down the road, Aristasura. And what do the residents of Vrindavan do? Krishna! So what is Krishna? Please protect us. You are everything. So Krishna protects them. And even in Goloka Vrindavan, there's no demons, but there's the sense of demons. And what's the purpose of the sense of demons in Goloka Vrindavan? So they can take more intensely their shelter of Krishna. So to overcome obstacles in the path of devotional service, for one who is intensely absorbed in the mood of devotion, obstacles are impetuses for surrender unto Krishna. We'll take advanced devotee examples like Queen Kunti and the Pandavas. Did they have obstacles on their devotional service? So many obstacles that Bhishma Dev says in the 8th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, that these obstacles were so severe that one should not have survived them. And there were a series, an endless series, and he lists them. This obstacle, that obstacle, this obstacle. And you didn't, in ordinary circumstances, would not have lived through that. How dear you are to Krishna. But, you know, one might think, well, gee, if we're so dear to Krishna, why so many problems? And that's how less advanced devotees are thinking. That's how we may be thinking. Like somebody may have this problem or that problem. And, you know, that's an obstacle in my devotional service. If I didn't have this problem, that problem, I could do more devotional service. What about, you know, addressing the obstacle itself as part of devotional service? What about that? Krishna sending situation X. It's my devotional service. Krishna sends situation Y. It's my devotional service. And whatever it is, if I approach life, that is, whatever is coming my way, aside from whatever I go out of my way to try to create an atmosphere of devotional service, but something comes into that field that's, you know, a contradiction to what devotional service I had thought I was going to be doing, then Krishna's sending it. And then we take it up in a manner of surrender to Krishna. And it may be it's like Aristasura coming, you know, trouncing down the path. So big, the whole earth is trembling. And here he comes. Krishna! We need to make our practical plans when obstacles come our way. But the doership, I'm going to take care of this thing, the fruitive worker tendency, is a loser. You lose bhakti. It's not that we don't make a practical plan. We make practical plan. We're not, you know, dummies. We're not supposed to be unqualified and unprepared. We're supposed to be qualified and prepared. We make practical arrangements. But those practical arrangements are with full dependency upon Krishna. And as things start to unfold and they're different according to our plan, we adjust in service to Krishna. Because what's the obstacle? What's the objective? The objective is loving devotion unto Krishna. So some obstacle comes and it's an opportunity for loving devotion unto Krishna. Prabhupada's teaching is that Krishna never gives us a challenge beyond which we cannot pass. You know, it's like a teacher and a student. A teacher doesn't take a second grade student and give them some trigonometry question to answer. Teacher's not going to do that. They'll give them, you know, multiplication and division and what they can handle. And then and so on and so on. And in the unfolding of our devotional service, Krishna may give us greater and greater challenges. I'm finding, if that's the case, greater and greater challenges. And it's such that there's no way that this challenge can be addressed other than by Krishna's mercy and practical application of some intelligence. And maybe we need to, you know, go to other persons who are skilled in this area or skilled in that area, and so on and so on. But with the mercy of Krishna, there isn't something that Krishna sends our way, an obstacle that Krishna sends our way that's not surpassable. And it may be down to the last minute. Like Sanatana Goswami and his wet itches. At the end of that Leela, Haridas Thakur said, "My dear Lord, you arranged this whole thing. It's all your divine plan." Now we're not on that level where it's divine plan that, you know, we have some problem. But in our case, comparing to Sanatana Goswami, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu arranged it so that there was nothing left for Sanatana Goswami to do but to surrender. First it was, I can't go to Puri. How can I go to Puri? This body is just messy. But I've come this distance, I'll just take darshan of the deity of Jagannath and go back. But Lord Chaitanya wouldn't let him go back. Then he was thinking, I'll give up my life under the wheel of the Rath Yatra cart. And he told him, you can't give up your life. Without even him speaking it, he knew his mind. This body belongs to me. You surrender to me. I have plans for this body. You can't give up your body. How did he know my mind? Then he was discussing with Jagatananda, well, after you can go back to Vrindavan. No, you can't go back to Vrindavan. Who is this rascal Jagatananda? How can he give you advice? You're his superior. I'm going to chastise Jagatananda. Can't go back to Vrindavan. I can't stay. I can't go. I can't kill myself. And Mahaprabhu keeps embracing me. And I feel, this body is disgusting. Oh no, your body isn't disgusting. Like a mother and the child makes messes. Mother loves to embrace the child. She loves the service of cleaning the child. Don't you understand that, Sanatana Goswami? I love that body. I want to embrace you. No, please don't touch me. What to do? Mahaprabhu embraced him and the wet itches went away. Just like that. Miracle cure. And then Haridas Thakur said, you arranged this whole thing. You brought Sanatana Goswami to his knees. Completely helpless. Completely dependent upon your transcendental will. Even his will was out of service, was something other. Your mercy upon Sanatana Goswami is unparalleled. So obstacles may seem to be just insurmountable. And then, if Krishna so desires and they're surmounted, we're very clear what the obstacle was. It was just an impetus for us to surrender to Krishna. And we should take it that way. Obstacles on the path of devotional service should be addressed in that way. Not that everything is going to disappear like Sanatana Goswami's wet itches, and not that everything is directly a design of the Supreme Lord because, one example from Prabhupada's time was the devotees had not made proper plans for something. And it was all going haywire. And one of the devotees said, Krishna's mercy. And Prabhupada thundered, Krishna's mercy, nonsense. It's your foolishness. Don't blame your foolishness on Krishna. So we take responsibility for our actions, but the obstacles we meet doesn't mean Krishna's punishing us. Why is Krishna punishing us? Or, oh, Krishna's mercy that our foolishness is causing a problem. But there may genuinely be obstacles that are coming our way. We take it due to our past misdeeds, like the classic for devotees when they're having problems. Tat te nukam pamso samikshamano. The verse of Lord Brahma that says, due to my past misdeeds, I'm prepared. Like, so here's what not to do with obstacles, here's what to do with obstacles. When obstacles come, what not to do is take your attention away from Krishna and instead place your attention on getting rid of that obstacle. You can have some plan to address the obstacle, but not at the sacrifice of placing your consciousness upon Krishna. Lord Brahma's teaching is, I've done something wrong. I stole the calves and cowherd boys. I know I'm going to get it. I have some reaction coming to me, and I accept it. I'm not going to invest consciousness in trying to neutralize or minimize that reaction. I'll just accept it. But the fullness of my intelligence will go in one place, to taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, and from that place, I will not budge a fraction of an inch. knowing that by so doing, I will become the inheritor of the property of my Father. If I simply maintain that for the rest of my life. Because who is Brahma's father? Lord Vishnu. And what's the property of Vishnu? The kingdom of God. I inherit the kingdom of God. Just by that steadfast devotion unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I'll go back to Godhead. Just that one thing. Not budging one inch. So while not budging one inch, some practical arrangement may be to address the Aristasura that's coming down the road, or the whatever it is, problem out there. But our attention will not budge one inch. That determination is the means of overcoming obstacles. Because Krishna will then address yogakshema bahamyaham. Whatever it is that we require, Krishna will supply. Whatever it is that we have that's of necessity, Krishna will maintain. That's so the we'll go back to yesterday and the obstacle of not having faith, that's an internal thing. If I don't have sufficient faith, I'm busying myself dealing with the obstacles. So much time, I don't have time to think of Krishna. And the more it becomes like that, the more I'll have more obstacles and less time for Krishna. Until there's nothing, there's no Krishna left. It's just obstacles. And that's how the external energy works. It's like quicksand. Or tar baby. You don't have that in India. It's an American thing. It's a like a children's story. Tar baby. You know, like a baby made of tar. What happens when you touch tar? You get stuck. So then the tar baby, they then put another hand to push to get stuck, but then both hands are stuck. And then, you know, you keep going. Your whole body is around the tar. Stuck to the tar. A tar baby. So, material life is like that. It's the solution is not try to push it away. The solution is receive mercy, taking practical steps according to Guru Sadhu Shastra and the inspiration that comes from Krishna, how to practically address. If our expectations, this goes back also to material tendencies, importing material tendencies into the realm of devotional service, leave outside those tendencies of expecting X, Y, and Z, expecting material happiness from devotional service. You're not even in the realm of devotional service yet. Maybe a little, slightly, but very mixed. Leave those tendencies like your shoes. Leave them outside. Leave those tendencies outside the house of bhakti and practice the proper expectations. I think I'll leave one for something we can do on Monday, and that's fault finding. That's an obstacle. It relates to the topic we're speaking today, but we'll cover it on Monday. As you know, the problem is out there. The problem with fault finding is not out there. The problem with fault finding is over here. We'll discuss. That's a material tendency that we carry. Okay, allow time for some discussion.
Thank you for coming. So, the devotional service.
Yeah.
The same question. It's difficult to control the mind. You can control the brain, but not the mind. So, but Krishna says that it's possible by detachment and practice.
Yeah.
So what kind of detachment are we talking about? Is it detachment to the material world or anything else?
He explains what is called detachment means attachment to Krishna. What is called renunciation is the same as yoga, or linking oneself with the Supreme. So real detachment is attachment
to Krishna. If you don't get attached to Krishna, then all this comes in the way.
Well, so tell your mind to sit down and be quiet. That's detachment. Just ignore the mind. Or direct the mind to Krishna. That's a long topic. The best way of, well, let's say two things. Put the microphone down so we don't get carried away here. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave some nice instruction about controlling the mind, which I'll repeat. Either one of two things, neglect. He gave the example of training an animal. They catch a wild tiger or elephant or something in the jungle. And what do? They starve him until he's practically dead. And they give him a little something, just enough to live. And the next few days later, a little something, he's practically dead. And then gradually, enough that he's again strong. But the hand that feeds him becomes something he's not going to harm because it's the hand that feeds him. And then the animal trainer, Prabhupada described, he can stick his head in the tiger's mouth. He doesn't bite it because that's his source of nourishment. So the mind, similarly, is to be neglected. Easier said than done, but the mind is to be neglected. And let it starve. Just don't invest energy in the nagging mind. Or beat the mind. That's the other. With a broomstick and with a shoe, you know that example. 100 times and 100 times. You ever try it? Try it. When you go to bed tonight, take a metaphorical broomstick, not a real one, and beat your mind. Not at the top of your head, but you're beating your mind 100 times. And when you wake up in the morning, beat your mind with a shoe. Bring the mind into submission. Be obedient. Every day. Do it for a week and see what happens. It helps bring the mind under submission. And it works. At least, to a certain degree it works. More than otherwise. I'll tell two little anecdotes that demonstrate it. In Vrindavan, I was teaching at the VIHE every year for a number of years. And it's very difficult to stay in that little pressure cooker, we call it, that little cubicle, the quadrangle where the Gurukul kids are. You have to get out. And so I would go for a japa walk. And I went straight from Mangalarti, and I was carrying my danda, and went for a japa walk just down that road a long distance. And one morning I just went really, 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 really far. I just it was really nice. Cool breeze in the morning, and it was nice. But I went so far, I didn't know that there was this vicious pack of dogs. But they knew about me, and they waited till I got within close distance, and they all at once, like five dogs. So I remembered what Prabhupada said. When a dog comes, something you say and something you do. You say, hot, very loud. So I screamed at the top of my lungs because they were really loud and really mean.
And I held my dunda out like this. They looked at each other and looked at the dunda and went back. I said, hut, a couple of times. Very loud. Then another time, I was in Potomac. I was at a japa walk. It was, you know, the morning was, and you've been to the Potomac Temple. The houses are all these giant multi-million dollar homes with big lawns and big dogs. I was going for a japa walk with one other person, and this Labrador retriever, like, you know, half as big as a horse, saw me from a distance. He was way up on the hill, and he came galloping down, like, you know, two front legs and two hind legs, and the sound of his bark was intimidating, but to speak of the size of his body. And then I remembered, because what do you do in a moment like that? You have to remember Krishna. I remember Prabhupada, you just ignore him. I just completely ignored him like he didn't even exist. I was with one other person, and I didn't even look at him. I just kept walking very calmly, and he got all the way down to the edge of the roadway, and he stopped with his two front legs, like looking at me like, you know, aren't you going to run or look scared or something? I just kept walking. And he turned around and went back up the hill. Stopped barking, just like he didn't, you know, he didn't follow me, or like, you know, woof woof, stay away from my the rest of the property line. So with the mind, it's also effective. Neglect, starve the mind, neglect the mind, literally. Or beat the mind. That's a principle. It's not the only thing to do. It's not like the beginning and the end of anything that one can do for controlling the mind, but it's one instruction that our acharyas have given us, Bhakti Siddhanta gave, that's effective. Then another is just what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, just continually practice. Bring the mind to Krishna. And the mind wanders and you bring the mind to Krishna, and the mind wanders and you bring the mind to Krishna, and the mind wanders and you practice bringing the mind to Krishna. And after some time, there's this well-worn path of going to Krishna. And so you just give an indication to the mind, and the mind goes to Krishna. It works. A constant practice. If you don't constant practice, then the mind wins. And there's purification of mind also. Gradually the mind, by contact with the holy name, can become purified and become actually attracted to the holy name. And to Krishna, when you're rendering service to Krishna. Mm-hmm. But our very best means of controlling the mind is through the medium of chanting the holy name, although it may be even more noticeable when we're chanting the holy name how restless the mind is. And if we're living, not just reading, but if we're living with the scriptures help us also. The power, the potency, and the direction, the intelligence is a type of direction that also gives direction to the mind in a very natural way. Someone else? Yeah?
Thank you, Maharaj, for the wonderful class and for sharing your realizations. Maharaj, I have a question. You mentioned like a simple and a grateful heart. So I was wondering how, it's like a two-part question. How do I know if I have a simple heart? In the sense, like, what are the parameters?
You feel it. Someone doesn't have to tell you. You feel it. It's very simple. It's like, how do you know when you're full? You're feeling, when you're feeling grateful, you're feeling full. A fullness of gratitude.
And the second part is like gratitude, like we have gratitude as in for all the gifts that we are receiving. But how do we like go deeper in our gratitude, like deepen our meditations on it? One aspect, like right now, what I face is gratitude from what I'm receiving from the spiritual master and the mentors. But how to deepen that gratitude and go beyond just the superficial, what I'm able to see, kind of thing.
It's on both ends, receiving and giving. Continue receiving and receiving the fullness of. A nice example from scripture I like very much is Gopal Kumar and his receiving the holy name from his spiritual master. But he understood it was a gift from his spiritual master, and he wanted to receive the fullness of that gift from his spiritual master, which was being directly in his personal relationship with Madan Gopal. He wanted to receive the fullness of that, so it was ever increasing experience of receiving. And then giving. Like, you know, the service that's rendered in a mood of gratitude. It cultivates or enhances the feeling of gratitude. The rendering of devotional service in that mood strengthens the desire to receive more, strengthens the desire to give more. One enhances the other and vice versa. Not like I'm guilty if I don't, but I want to serve. I want to express my gratitude. And when you express your gratitude, it enhances the feeling of gratitude. It's very nice.
Raj, you mentioned that obstacles are impetus to surrender to Krishna. Now, we have heard about this surrender for quite some time, and it looks like we are spending almost an entire lifetime.
It looks like what?
We are spending almost an entire lifetime thinking, I have to surrender. But
instead of surrendering?
Yeah. So how can we really progress in the process of surrender instead of just putting it away for the
next
day? By
doing it. I mean, what's behind the question? Just do it. As you surrender, you realize there's more room for surrender, and so you surrender some more, and then you realize there's more room for surrender, so you surrender some more. Just engage in that ongoing, unfolding, ever-increasing, wonderful journey of surrender. It's very exciting. I don't know if I've caught the essence of your question. Okay. Saying the same thing a little differently. Each of us has a different capacity, and even within our own, I say one to the next person, what may be for one person what may be for me very easy, for another person is a very difficult surrender. And maybe it's between those same two people. And for the other person, doing something is very easy for me, may be a very difficult surrender. But as we surrender, as we progress in devotional service, our capacity for devotional service and capacity for surrender increases. And Krishna gives us more devotional service and more surrender. So if we're progressive in our devotional service, then we take that as a wonderful opportunity, not begrudging, oh, Krishna's, now I have some more surrender. But we go forward. Because what's the essence? Again, this is, what's the goal here? The goal isn't getting comfortable. The goal isn't complacency. Let me climb till I reach a plateau and then just kind of rest on my laurels, is what Prabhupada would say. A Vaishnava will never rest upon their laurels. That is, I've attained something, now let me be the enjoyer of that something. Even in devotional service. Let me continue in that intimacy of relationship with Krishna, whatever that may mean. And it certainly is going to include surrender. More surrender and more surrender and more surrender. And that's very nice. It's intimacy with Krishna. That's very nice. If the price is surrender, what's the problem? I'm ready. I'll pay the price. And don't go backwards. Keep going forwards. And then the obstacle is not the issue anymore. Krishna sends obstacles, fine. Krishna makes it a different way, fine. It doesn't change the intensity of surrender. Because when one reaches a certain point, it's not circumstance generated, it's from the heart. That's bhakti. That's overcoming obstacles. Part of the obstacles is there's no obstacle. Looks like everything's okay. That's an obstacle. Then we slacken. That's an obstacle. Better to have the obstacles. But even better than having obstacles is having an attraction for Krishna that says, I just want Krishna. Whatever. And that consciousness is the reward or the jewel that comes from surrender.
Maharaj, I still did not get the concept of this beating the mind, how exactly it is to be done. I've heard this many times, but somehow I don't understand.
You want a demonstration?
On my mind, sure.
No, you have to do it yourself. Do you have how strong is your creative mind or your imagination? You have some strength there?
Yes.
So, you know, here's an imaginary shoe and here's the mind. And you don't have to move your hand. You can ...100 times. You beat the mind. You can move your hand, it's okay. And you're not just, you know, it's another way of saying is you're instructing the mind, be submissive. But you know, you're treating the mind as like such a entity that you don't deserve just being instructed, just because it's so stubborn and, you know, out of control. It can't take words. You just beat it. It's metaphorical, or it's not literal.
The whole exercise is to reduce the mind to
something. Submission.
Okay.
Something on the lady's side? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I was trying to understand a little more clarification on the same thing about the mind. Like from Bhagavad Gita, we have an understanding that mind has three functions: thinking, feeling and willing.
Yeah.
So the question is regarding the feeling part, and how in the previous seminars on loving relationships, we heard about that impure feelings, that how, where they arise
from. Wait a minute. Speak a little slower. And
okay.
I got everything up to the last part, but the child cried and I couldn't hear what you said. So, in the previous seminar about loving relationships, there was something about
impure emotions.
Impure emotions.
So, one of the concepts that we hear about feelings or impure emotions is like you acknowledge them and you give them a place.
Acknowledge that?
Acknowledge those feelings and
okay.
You give them a place.
Okay.
And then how do we understand this thing with the concept of beating or ignoring the mind?
It's more gentle. Let's say impure emotions. It's like, you know, having attachments for I and mine. I know that that's not pure, but that's there. So theistic conduct is the gradual purifier in that case, joined with the chanting of the holy name and proper activity of hearing and chanting. But even that requires a degree of control of the mind. You know, the degree of control that's required is to not go into non-theistic conduct, like sinful ways of acting upon I and mine, outside of the codes of religion. So that much the beating is required. You should not allow the mind to contemplate sinful application of such tendencies, such impure thoughts. But then within the purview of theistic conduct, gradual purification. So that on the other side, that impurity is gone. Even the attachment is gone. Because of attachment to Krishna. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for the class. My question was, at times when I have some troubles in life or some pain that I go through.
Sometimes.
which are very severe, Maharaj, that it hurts a lot, that sometimes that becomes unbearable and I call out to Krishna, but at the same time, I'm taking pride in that act I perform, that
uh-huh.
I'm sheltering. and taking that shelter. And as soon as I do that, that feeling that I'm crying out, I lose my urge. And is that right to take pride, or how do I overcome? If it's not right, how do I
overcome? It's gradual. I'll share something. And then you, I'll ask your question of this circumstance. We just had in this Sharanagati retreat, it was fantastic. There were lots of people that had firsts, and amongst the teenage boys and teenage girls, there were about 12 of them. They all chanted 64 rounds or more. Then, you know, I was surprised to find out that the younger children, 7 to 9, they chanted 32. There was one girl that was 7. She chanted 25 rounds. And I asked her, you know, what did you feel? She didn't know how to answer. So I said, well, did you feel very peaceful, or did you feel like strength, like a spiritual strength in your self? Or did you feel, I chanted 25 rounds, and you felt proud of yourself? She said, I felt proud of myself. So now, what would you instruct that little girl? And whatever the answer is, you can instruct yourself. That's very nice. Continue chanting 25 rounds. Or, you know, chant enthusiastically. Continue like that. And this other tendency, in course of time, that will go away, because you'll understand, you should understand, you know, gradually you'll understand that pride will not give you the full feeling of and benefit from chanting. But it's nice that you keep chanting 25 rounds or keep engaging in your devotional service. And when difficulty arises and you're feeling the absolute necessity of Krishna's shelter, and you call out feeling to Krishna, and then you feel proud that you did so. You did the right thing, not with the right motive. Or with the right sense of pride connected to that, doing the right thing. But continue doing the right thing. Try to be cautious about pride entering. And continue to call out to Krishna. Your prayer can be, you know, Krishna, even when I call out to you, I'm such a person that I'm feeling proud that I'm calling out to you. I need your mercy. I'm a candidate for your mercy. Please be merciful. Like that. And Krishna hears prayers. And he'll respond. Okay. Anything else?
I have another question, Maharaj.
Let's see if there's someone that else would like to raise a question.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
I have a question from Maharaj about my mind. When I am chanting...
Mind is a hit today, huh?
When I'm chanting, my mind really thinking about so many bad things. So overcome about that things, can I think of Krishna's pastimes or some lectures about some, can I think about those to overcome my bad ideas, or just to hit that idea there?
I got about 80%. Is she saying chanting, mind, remembering Krishna's pastimes or something, and then what was the last part?
If you have bad thoughts in your mind, is it okay to remember the pastimes of Krishna or some lecture just to keep those bad thoughts away from chanting?
While chanting. What's the instruction while chanting? And it doesn't say while chanting, remember pastimes or some lecture that you heard to keep bad thoughts away. So it's not fulfilling what the instruction is while chanting. Now what to do about those bad thoughts? Chant with deeper feeling. Krishna's call upon Krishna's feelingly to protect you from distracting good or bad thoughts. Now it's another my experience as well as understanding is that if we don't follow the instruction of fixing the mind upon Krishna and you do a parallel processing program, it's only a matter of fractions of seconds until that parallel processing, first of all, it's inattention while chanting, first of all, but it's only fractions of seconds until the good intention parallel processing turns into something that's negative. You know, a bad thought. The next bad thought. Like, you know, the bad thought of feeling guilty that I'm not paying attention to the holy name. And then that leads to the next thought, leads to the next thought. And you think of all the other bad things that you've done that are bad. When your intention was, you know, just to stop some bad thoughts. It's part of the problem. If you find, I can backpedal and say, if you find that it's helpful, go right ahead. But I'm not inclined to do that. I'm inclined to say it's part of the problem. Take shelter of Krishna's holy name and call feelingly to Krishna as you're calling his holy name to protect you. Just this simple phrase, try it. Here's what, during our japa retreat in Sharanagati, one of the Matajis, every few minutes or less, she would close her eyes and raise her arms like this. Or like, you know, very, very artistically, very nice. So, at the end of the 64 rounds, she was sharing, she volunteered. So I asked her, what does this mean? And she said, when my mind is not concentrating, or there's a bad thought, closes her eyes and calls out to Krishna, because we were in this, having this imagery, Krishna Mahaprabhu reaching to Chartak Parvat, running at full speed to embrace Krishna. Krishna, please accept me. Krishna, please lift me up. Or like a child doing this to their parent. Do like that. Either literally with your hands as she was doing, or with your heart, just call out to Krishna. Krishna, please pick me up from this bad thought. And, you know, not just once, many times. Enter into that mood. Let that become the mood of your chanting. What happens when a child goes like that? What does the parent do? He doesn't wait, you know, you got to do it 50 times and then I'll pick you up. It's immediately. Even if it's 50 times. 50 times they'll pick the child up. Because what does the child need? Krishna knows what our need is. We need to know what our need is. Do we really need Krishna? When we're chanting, is that the feeling with which we're chanting? Is that the consciousness with which we're chanting? If it is, and we do like this, Krishna will pick us up. In his most accessible form, His holy name. It works. And it's very nice. And it's not a parallel processor program. It's just energetically entered into that mood of calling out to Krishna. Please accept me. Please pick me up from this place of an uncontrolled mind. Krishna knows. Krishna is very loving. Okay, I'm going to end. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.